I don't think Sheffield needs an introduction, but as they go, I'll just give a brief one. But he's been with us 30 years now, is it, with the ISOC? They've been roughly
Close to, yeah, 28 years, yeah.
28, subhanAllah. Involved with the ISOC for so long, always a legend with us, giving us so much benefit throughout the years. You see, even in this call, you have people coming back that have left years ago. So I think it goes to how much benefit that we all gain, alhamdulillah. But yeah, so this talk, inshallah, will be on a book by Imam Al-Ghazali, Ihya Ulum al-Din. And yeah, to be honest, I'll hand over to Sheikh. I don't hear my voice any longer.
Okay. جزاك الله، الله يبارك فيك ما شاء الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Just give me a feedback if you can hear me clearly, sound is okay. Farabi, is it okay? Right, excellent. Okay.
Yeah, it's perfect, Sheikh.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي جعل ذكره طمأنينة للقلوب وجلاء لها عن رين الذنوب ومضرة لوسواس الخناس المكذوب. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر مطلوب وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب أما بعد فيقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من كان يريد الحياة الدنيا وزينتها نوفي إليهم أعمالهم فيها وهم فيها لا يبخسون أولئك الذين ليس لهم في الآخرة إلا النار وحبط ما صنعوا فيها وباطل ما كانوا يعملون صدق الله العظيم. Brothers and sisters, first I would like to welcome you all back to this new series of the Majlis, especially those of you who have recently arrived in Oxford and who are joining us for the first time. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless your stay in the city with success, both in your studies and in your journey towards spiritual awakening. For a Muslim, every new day should mark an improvement in faith and an enhancement in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for young people as yourselves, the pursuit of this nature has the potential to place you among the most fortunate people on the Day of Judgment. For we are told by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Prophet said that among the people who would be in a special shade on the Day of Judgment are those who spent their youth in the pursuit of worship, in true worship of Allah. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant each of you that special reward and bless you all with his mercy and favor. Now, our topic tonight, as advertised, is lessons from Imam Ghazali's Ihya. Ihya is short, of course, for his masterpiece, Ihya Ulum al-Din, Revival of the Islamic Sciences. This is a book in regard to which Imam Nawawi said that if you were stranded somewhere and had this book alone, it would suffice you to find success. Now, of course, no human being after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is perfect, and there are some shortcomings in hadith status which have been studied and highlighted by scholars like Imam al-Iraqi. But the vast majority of the body of this text is a brilliant and extraordinary piece of work. And according to some estimates, after the Quran and the Hadith literature, this book is the most widely read by Muslims for nearly 1,000 years now. So there is no comparison when it comes to the benefit that you can gain from such a text. Now, for our session tonight, I want to start with a reflection on the story behind the book. The events that led to the realization of the need for such a book, because this story is intricately connected to the topics we plan to cover this year, inshallah, and it has relevance to the broader context in which we find ourselves today, and in some ways directly pertinent to the life of varsity students like yourselves. It has relevance to our postmodern society, this society that has now become addicted to social media and saturated with celebrity-centered culture, a culture that promotes habitual ostentation and attention-seeking behavior, and all the consequences that are associated with these type of behavior, such as spiraling levels of anxiety, depression, and stress, etc. Repeated studies, as you know, I'm sure many of you have seen these, that have shown that the most frequently diagnosed condition among university students are anxiety, stress, and depression. And this is even before the phenomenon of the dopamine-induced addiction to likes and to thumbs up in social media feedback loops, in which we find ourselves trapped today inadvertently, simply by being members of the society. We internalize constructs and memes and practices less via a deliberation we do not actively go out and say, oh well, pick this, I choose this, I will do this. It's more through a process of gradual osmosis, similar to damp seeping silently through the walls of a house. We gradually fall in line with the flow and the direction of dominant cultural obsessions. No one consciously sets out to use likes to measure the value of their lives or use thumbs up to determine satisfaction with life. Yet, this is the stark reality of millions of our human beings today in our world. And there are several parallels that can be drawn between the context of this story of the 11th century Baghdad and 21st century Oxford. 11th century as the Christian era, it was the 5th century in Hijri. But there are many parallels that can be drawn between these two contexts. The first, of course, is major seats of learning. Baghdad was then a major seat of learning where people traveled from all corners to study in the institutions of Baghdad. And the most prestigious of these, of course, was the Nizamiya Madrasa. The Nizamiya, it was a university to all intents and purposes. And this Nizamiya University was where Imam Ghazali, after rising out of a life of abject poverty and hardship, he became famous for his encyclopedic knowledge of the sciences and his razor-sharp wit. The story is that his father was a very poor person, a poor but pious person, who loved ulama, he loved the scholars, and would always show kindness to them whatever he could. And his lifelong wish was to have a son who would be a scholar. But he fell ill, and when Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali was around 6 years old, he died. But before dying, he entrusted him and his brother to a pious man in the village and gave him some money to cover the cost of care. But the money soon ran out, and so the man was forced to put the boys in madrasa where shelter and food were easily available for free. And the boy, Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, he quickly excelled in his studies, rocketed through the ranks, and eventually moved on to study with the great scholars of his time, ending up studying with the greatest scholar of the time, Imam al-Juwayni. Now, a turning point in his approach to study, in the approach to studying and acquiring knowledge, happened when he was attacked by highway robbers. He was traveling, and they took all his belongings, including his bag of notes and books. Then he started to follow them because he was distraught about the fact that his books had been taken, his notes that he had gathered. And the robbers saw him following them because he thought, well, look, they are soon going to discover that that's no use to them and they might throw it and he might pick it up. But when they saw him following them, they said, well, why are you following us? Do you want to die? And he said, then he explained that, no, the one of the books that you took has all my knowledge I've gathered for years. So could you please give that back to me? It's of no use to you. And the head robber laughed at him while returning the bag. And he said, كَيْفَ تَدَّعِي أَنَّكَ عَرَفْتَ عِلْمَهَا? That how can you claim that you have learned all this knowledge? وَقَدْ أَخَذْنَاهَا مِنْكَ, and we have taken it from you. فَتَجَرَّدْتَ مِنْ مَعْرِفَتِهَا وَبَقِيتَ بِلَا عِلْمٍ. that you've now become void, you've lost all your knowledge and we've taken away, or you've become an ignorant person because we took this from you? Imam Ghazali took these sentences to be a message. He said, "Hada mustantaqun," that this person is being made to talk. فَأَنْتَقَهُ اللَّهُ لِيُرْشِدَنِي أَمْرِي, that Allah has made him say this because he wants to guide me. And from then on, he committed all his knowledge to memory, everything he learnt. He mastered the sciences and started teaching and writing and had hundreds of students, and thousands would show up to listen to his speeches. The famous Seljuk Vazir, Nizam al-Mulk, took him under his wing, and then he was commissioned to write the treatises against the corrupting philosophies of the time by the Khalifa. None other than the Khalifa himself suggested it, the Khalifa al-Mustazhir. He suggested to him to write, and he had contact with his father also, the previous Khalifa. So he rose through the ranks with lightning speed to become a reference point for answers to difficult questions, because he had this, everything was on board, he had everything memorized, and he had an incredibly sharp wit. Eventually, he was appointed to the most prestigious professorial position at the time. He became professor at the Nizamiya. And today that would be the equivalent of becoming Regius Professor in Oxford at the age of 34, because that's the age he became. At 34, this was how meteoric his rise was. Imam Dahabi, rahmatullah alayhi, describes him in the following words. He says, "الشيخ الإمام البحر حجة الإسلام أعجوبة الزمان." He is the Sheikh, the Imam, the ocean of knowledge, the proof of Islam, the marvel of his time. أعجوبة الزمان, the marvel of his time. He was proof of Islam because he challenged it, but whenever the discussions got difficult, he would come with all his proofs and sort it out. Now, a second parallel that we should ponder here is that we can draw from that time and this time is the structure of the society and the aspirational direction of the society. Although Baghdad was brimming with frenzied academic activity like no other, in the 5th century, in the 5th and 6th century, which is the 11th and 6th century of Christian era, Baghdad was brimming. It had frenzied academic activity. My teacher, Sheikh Abul Hassan Ali al-Nadwi, rahmatullah alayhi, describes the society of that time. And he writes, he says, يتسم القرن الخامس يتسم القرن الخامس في تاريخ الإسلام بسعة في العلم والتقدم في الآداب وقد نبغ فيه علماء كبار ومؤلفون بارعون وقد كان من رجال أواخر هذا القرن وأوائل القرن السابع. He's saying that the 5th and the 6th century is distinguished by the proliferation of academic and literary activity. And many great scholars emerged at the time. You list them, the Allama Abu Ishaq al-Shirazi and Abu al-Wafa ibn Aqil, Abu Zakaria al-Tabrizi, Abu al-Qasim al-Hariri, Jarullah al-Zamakhshari, and others. And he says that الَّذِينَ ظَلُّوا قُرُونًا مُسَّيْتِرِينَ عَلَى الْعُقُولِ وَالْإِتِّجَاهَاتِ وَكَانُوا مَدَارِسَ أَدَبِيَّةً وَعِلْمِيَّةً. He's saying that these people's influence lasted for centuries afterwards. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لِأَحَدٍ فِي هَذَا الْعَدَدِ الزَّاخِرِ بِالْحَيَاةِ الْعِلْمِيَّةِ وَنَوَابِغِ الْفَنِ كَالْقَرْنِ الْخَامِسِ وَالسَّادِسِ وَفِي بَلَدٍ زَاخِرٍ بِالْمَدَارِسِ وَحَلَقَاتِ الدُّرُوسِ كَبَغْدَادِ. That there was not a city like Baghdad with such frenzied activity, academic and literary activity. There were none other like this at the turn of the century, between the 5th and the 6th century. You had frenzied activity. So he's saying, but in the middle of all of this, that the general public, something happened, they lost direction, something happened. And then he explains how the society was transformed. He said, وَقَدْ أنشبت الحضارة العجمية أظفارها في المجتمع الإسلامي. That the non-Arab cultures had made inroads into Muslim society, clawing its way. He said, تغلغلت العادات العجمية والتقاليد الجاهلية في نظام الحياة. That clawing its way into novel traditions and new customs. وارتفع مستوى المعيشة في الحواضر الإسلامية ارتفاعا عظيما. And he's saying that daily life changed and the standard of living increased and the cost of living, and he's saying that وتضخمت تكاليف الحياة وضرائب المجتمع وضرائب المجتمع. He's saying that the cost of living and the societal tax, the tax that is imposed by society on the individual, you know, you have to have a certain level of clothes to wear. He's saying that this tax, the social tax that was placed, was even more. وهو ما يفرض من لباس ومظاهر وآداب وهي أقصى من ضرائب الحكومة. That it was more than the taxes that the government placed on you. Because in those days, وجدت أمة من رجال البلاط, that you had people of the court, وحاشية الأمراء, people that the privileged people among the princes, and ندباء أبناء الملوك وعباد الأغراض ومنتهزي الفرص النفعيين, that you had the special interests people who were looking, people who were looking for specific interests in satisfying their needs. But this became the super rich, the upper class. And he said, وكانت الطبقة الوسطى على أثر الأمراء والأغنياء. And the middle class looked up to the upper class, to the princely class and those around them, the privileged class, this privileged class. And because they saw snippets of their lives, you know, they saw their Instagram posts and they saw their Facebook posts, but they didn't have Facebook. What they saw was these snippets of their lives in the marketplace, on the Friday prayers, in the celebrations, in the festivals. They had these snippets and their minds all focused on those things, that Facebook, that Instagram post that you see of someone else's very scripted life. And you start to think, that my life should end up there. Why is my life so horrible? So the same thing. So he's saying that كانت طبقة الوسطى على أثر العلماء على أثر الأمراء والأغنياء وكانت العامة والعملة والفلاحون خاضعين لأخلاق الطبقة الوسطى. And he said the peasant class, the labor class, the lower class, they were also in this surge, in this lurch towards following the middle class. So they looked at bits of snippets of the life of the middle class and wanted to emulate them. يرون الشرف في تقلدها وتشبه بها, that they saw honor only in following the lifestyles of those people, of the people in the middle class. And the middle class saw that it was only in the middle, that they had to follow the celebrities of the day. وكان الذين يملكون وسائل الحياة والسعة في المعيشة يستخدمونها بالتمتع بالحياة وإرضاء الشهوات. That those who had the means used to use it. They used to flaunt their wealth and use it to show how they are satisfying, you know, in the hunting trips and in various ways to show how they use their wealth towards satisfying their desires. وأما الذين حرموا, and as for those who were denied, those who were not as privileged, كانوا يقضون حياتهم في التحصر والتوجع. You know, they were having Instagram envy. They were having the kind of things that we suffer from today. The lower class, the people who did not get those things, they were suffering from this envy and تحصر. They had this melancholy and regret of not having this. ويعتبرون نفوسهم, and they considered themselves, مهما أوتوا من العلم والنسب والأخلاق الفاضلة أذل من الدواب والأنعام. They consider themselves, irrespective of what they might had in favors of their noble lineage and their good conduct, their beautiful character, whatever they gained, they had of knowledge, was belittled in light of what they looked up to, what they were looking upwards to the middle class and those above them. وكان أصحاب اليسار والأموال لا يعرفون الإيثار. And just as we have this strong, this watertight distinction in our society today, where we have gated communities for the super rich and people do not spend their wealth on the poor. There's 800 million people are sleeping hungry every night in our world today. And that kind of division was there. They did not bother about anything. Wa shukra ala ma akramahum Allah. They did not use it to help others. Wa amma al-bu'asa'u wal-kadihun fa kanu la ya'rifuna as-sabra wal-ridha. And as for the ones who were the labor class, the lower class, they also did not know anything about patience and about dealing and about living simple lives and about having fraternity and sense of brotherhood. They didn't know anything of that. وَهَكَذَا فَقَدَتِ الْحَيَاةُ اِتِّزَانَهَا وَهُدُوَهَا. And like this process, life lost its balance. فَقَدَتِ الْحَيَاةُ اِتِّزَانَهَا. And I want you to remember this sentence. فَقَدَتِ الْحَيَاةُ اِتِّزَانَهَا وَهُدُوَهَا. That life lost its balance. People, the tranquility of life that used to be went out of sync. وَأُصِيبَتْ بِنَوْبَةٍ عَصَبِيَّةٍ عَنِيفَةٍ. And then it was attacked. It suffered a nervous attack, a severe nervous attack. وَلَا يَرَى. And the result of that was لَا يَرَى إِلَّا مَنْ سَيْطَرَ عَلَى أَمْوَالٍ عَظِيمًا. That people began to see that picture, those snippets of other people's lives, was the direction of aspiration that needs to be cultivated. They see that as the only thing to turn to. وَلَا يَرَى إِلَّا مَنْ سَيْطَرَ عَلَى أَمْوَالٍ عَظِيمٍ. That they did not recognize except those who had earned, who had gathered enormous wealth. وَتَسَلَّطَ عَلَى هَلَكَتِهَا وَاِسْتِغْلَالِهَا لِلْهَوَى وَالشَّبَابِ. That he, who acquired vast amounts of wealth and then used it, then spent it in fulfilling desire, in fulfilling all the wishes of all the fancy things that you can get, and awil jahi wan nufuzi. And I want you to learn this word jah. Jah is the search, is the deep sense of wanting to be known, of wanting recognition, of seeking position in to become celebrity, seeking celebrities. So awil jahi wan nufuzi, seeking celebrity and influence, exactly as we have today, influences and celebrity. These are the two things that desires, fun, having lots of luxurious fun, and seeking position, seeking celebrity and influence, like we have the Instagram and all the other Snapchat influences. And these people were made, the rest of the society looked like if their lives were worthless. Now, so life satisfaction and the direction of travel for aspiration had become distorted towards acquiring wealth and the pursuit of celebrity and status, exactly as it is in our social media driven culture today, where we spend so much time looking at snippets of people. I don't have to tell you this, and that we look at the snippets of other people's lives, which are highly crafted, and we lose a sense of value for our own lives. Researchers have found this. This has been found every day now, with researchers finding that satisfaction with life decreases dramatically, and that there's a correlation, that you have inverse correlation between the rise, when satisfaction with life drops, when they do not receive a certain number of positive feedback. If your likes for your posts dwindles, it can lead to loss of self-worth, stress, anxiety, loneliness, and depression. Now, to be raised out of abject poverty, as Imam Ghazali was, in such a society, and to reach a position where he's lecturing to mass crowds that include 500 ulama, بينهم, this is what the tariq, the history says, فِيمَا بَيْنَهُمْ 500 عَالِمٍ, that among his gathering of thousands, they had 500 ulama. One of them would be sufficient to guide countries. That kind of gathering, audience would come to listen to his lectures. So for someone to come from our abject poverty and be lecturing to people like these, and when you're rubbing shoulders with the princely class and having access to palatial buildings, you know, the palaces and palatial dwellings and luxurious dinings, one can easily see this as a great success story. One, a destitute orphan rising to the pinnacle of excellence. This is a destitute orphan rising to the pinnacle of excellence and celebrity in a society. This is the ultimate success story, isn't it? But for Imam Ghazali, this was not the case. He recognized that there was a problem. There was something crucial missing. It was not the success story because of palatial dwelling and fine dining and rubbing shoulders with the princes, because these kinds of things, having palaces for dwelling and fine dining and rubbing shoulders with princes, were not the signs of success in the eyes of Allah. In fact, these were points of to be suspect, for which this is suspect. You know, the ulama always kept away from the palaces and from these palatial dwellings and from princes, unless it was absolutely necessary. They kept a healthy distance. So Imam Ghazali wrestled with himself. Now, but in this age, this happened. And he began to wrestle with himself, and eventually a crisis developed in his heart as he began to question his own sincerity, his motivation, and questioning the direction of travel of his aspiration. What would happen, what would happen if it was revealed on the Day of Judgment that I did all of this simply to become recognized and simply to find position and celebrity status? And this kept bothering him. And after several months of agonizing, he started thinking about quite a lot of issues, but at the core of it, it was this. After several months of agonizing over this situation and becoming overwhelmed with concern over his intentions, he fell ill. And after a while, he decided that, look, it was enough. He decided to resign from his position in the Nizamiya, and he embarks on a journey, a life-changing journey, a journey of anonymity instead of search for celebrity, a journey of self-discipline in place of expertise display, and the journey of seeking spiritual awakening, seeking the pleasure of Allah alone for all his actions. He travels to Mecca and Medina and Al-Quds, Jerusalem, and Damascus, and where he eventually hid himself from public by becoming a janitor in the mosque without anyone knowing who he was. And there are stories about him being discovered. You know, he acted as janitor, and then there were some scholars, some people asking questions, and no one could answer. And when he answered it, the scholars immediately said, no, this is because no one else can know this answer, can give this answer. But he tried his best, he kept. But it was during this extraordinary 10-year journey that he wrote this text that is before us today, Ihya Ulum al-Din, which deals with a great body of subjects in 40 books divided into 4 compilations. But the work is centered around treating the diseases of the heart and reconstructing your deen. Eventually, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi returned to Naisapur and began to teach again. And he was asked, you know, why did you return to teaching if you thought it was good? If you thought it was bad, why did you return to teaching if you thought it was bad? And if you thought it was good, why did you leave it in the first place? You know, a trick question. And his answer is very revealing. This is a candid and honest response, which he records in his biography, Al-Munqidu Min Al-Dalal. And this answer summarizes the story. He says, فَإِنَّ الرُّجُوعَ عَوْدٌ إِلَى مَا كَانَ, that a return would be to return to that which it was, but it's not. Meaning that it will to what I was doing, I will return to what I was doing. وَكُنْتُ فِي ذَلِكَ الزَّمَانِ, and he said that I, in that time, at that time with which you are saying that I returned to, إِنْ كُنْتُ فِي ذَلِكَ الزَّمَانِ أَنْشُرُ الْعِلْمَ الَّذِي يَكْسِبُ الْجَاهِ, I was spreading the knowledge through which I was earning position. Ja, the same word. Please remember this word. This word is very important for not in understanding this, and it's also part of the curriculum of the topics that we are going to be covering, inshallah. So he's saying that it's في ذلك الزمان أنشر العلم وكنت في ذلك الزمان أنشر العلم الذي يكسب الجاه. That this was the ilm yuksab al-jah bihi, that this was the knowledge through which I earned position and celebrity. It was my Instagram post, you know. He said, أدعو إليه بقولي وعملي, that everything I said was a post. Everything he said was like Instagram, you know. Oh, look at me, look at me, look at me. أدعو إليه بقولي وعملي. I called towards this with every action I did and everything I said. He said, my speech and my actions was call invited towards this jah, the position, seeking celebrity, seeking recognition, seeking vindication. وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ قَصْدِي وَنِيَّتِي. And this is the honesty. He said that that was the extent of my motivation. That was my intention. كَانَ ذَلِكَ قَصْدِي وَنِيَّتِي. Clearly saying it, that then he, an alim, scholar, reached the pinnacle and he's saying this. وَأَمَّا الْآنَ, and then he explains, he says, as for now, أَمَّا الْآنَ, فأدعو إلى العلم الذي به يترك الجاه. That as for now, I'm calling towards the knowledge through which the search for celebrity and for position and for status is abandoned. I'm searching, I'm teaching, I'm looking. My knowledge is to teach, but I'm the knowledge, الذي, that knowledge that will lead to the abandoning of this. Of this pursuit of celebrity, this pursuit of recognition. وَيُعْرَفُ بِهِ سُقُوطَ رُتْبَةِ الْجَاهِ. And through it, the lowly status, the destructive status of this pursuit will be recognized. رُتْبَةِ الْجَاهِ. وَيُعْرَفُ بِهِ سُقُوطُ رُتْبَةِ الْجَاهِ. You will learn how dangerous, how lowly, how blameworthy this pursuit is, the pursuit of doing this. هَذَا هُوَ الْآنْ نِيَّتِي وَقَصْدِي. This is my intention and my motivation now. وَأُمْنِيَّتِي, and my wish. يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ ذَلِكَ مِنِّي. And he's calling Allah to witness that Allah knows that this is why I'm doing this now. Allah knows. I bear witness to يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ. Allah knows that this is what I'm doing now. وَأَنَا أَبْغِي أَنْ أُصْلِحَ نَفْسِي. I wish that... And my, what I'm doing now is that I want to rectify myself, وغيري, and others. ولكني أؤمن إيماناً يقيناً, إيمان يقيناً ومشاهدةٍ. And I believe firmly in my heart with all certainty and conviction in my heart. إنه لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. That there is no strength and no movement and no change and no power except with Allah, the Magnificent. وإني لم أتحرك. And I did not move, وَلَكِنَّهُ حَرَّكَنِي, but Allah was the one who moved me. وَأَنِّي لَمْ أَعْمَلْ وَلَكِنَّهُ إِسْتَعْمَلَنِي, and I did not do, but he did, but he used me. فَأَسْأَلُهُ أَنْ يُسْلِحَنِي أَوَّلًا, and so I ask him that he may rectify me first. ثُمَّ يُسْلِحُ بِي, and then he may, through me, guide others, he may rectify others. وَيَهْدِينِي, and he guides me. ثُمَّ يَهْدِي بِي, and then he will guide with me. وَأَنْ يُرِينِي الْحَقَّ حَقَّ وَيَرْزُقْنِي اتِّبَاعَ وَيُرِينِي الْبَاطِلَ بَاطِلَ وَيَرْزُقْنِي اجْتِنَابَ, and that he should show me guidance, he should show me the truth as it is, as truth, and give me the willpower and the opportunity to follow it. And he should show me falsehood as it is, and he should grant me the power and the opportunity to avoid it. So, in essence, the story behind this book is a story of ikhlas, a gripping story about sincerity. It's a story about the struggle against the dominant cultural trends. It's a story about blinding deception of self-righteousness. It's a story about the trickery of the lower self in the pursuit of recognition, in the pursuit of position, status, and celebrity. It's a story of rediscovering the need to repair our relationship with Allah and to focus our hearts on the one who will never disappoint and abandon us. To focus on Allah, our creator, the one who accepts us with all our human frailty and deficiencies and sins. Whenever we make the intention to turn our hearts towards Allah, no one with sincerity is ever turned away. Now, the lessons that we can draw from this story are many, but for our purposes tonight, and for the rest of this course, inshallah, I think that we should, that it'll be useful to keep three lessons in mind. The first is the osmosis effect of cultural influences. Individuals in a society do not have to be signed up, card-carrying members of a club to be influenced by social trends. Here we have a scholar at the pinnacle of his career admitting unreservedly that he was drawn into the look at me, here I am culture, seeking celebrity and seeking position. This is a scholar of the greatest caliber admitting this. So what about me and you? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man sama'a sama'a Allahu bihi wa man yura'i yura'i Allahu bih." That the one who says things so that people can hear and so you can feed, then Allah will also make people hear. But that day, it will be on the day of judgment when he will make people hear why you did it. And the one who shows for others other than Allah, we are doing good. We want to earn value for our life, for the standard of our life by showing others, then Allah will show you on the day of judgment, you know. And this, we will not get away with it. That man yura'i, who shows, then Allah will also show. On the day of judgment, he will show who is where. Now, the second lesson is that mere academic activity is not sufficient. You can have high academic activity and literary pursuits and everything, learning intricate details about differences in the opinion of scholars. You can go into exquisite detail about particular issues in hadith and tafsir and find it interesting and stimulating. But that should never allow us to assume that it is a substitute for the need to actively pursue the disciplining of your soul. There needs to be that the soul that needs training to recognize the lower self, to recognize the trickery of the lower self, the need for cleansing of the heart of the diseases that grow surreptitiously, these diseases that grow secretly like weeds in the night. We need to, if we ignore this, if we ignore this need, then we could be fooling ourselves into thinking that we are progressing in deen, because we know a lot of intricacies, we know a lot of details about, you know, multiple opinions and theories about X, Y, and Z about Islam. But knowing, you know, 100 opinions about the direction to London from Oxford will not help you unless you know one that is solid. That's the one that's really going to help you. It's direction. You have to know the one. And this one is more valuable. It has the potential to undermine everything else that you do. You know, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Shirku fi ummati akhfa min dabib an-namlat as-sawda." That riya, that this ability, this urge to show, this propensity to show, to be, this is the shirk of this ummah. The shirk of it's called riya. Riya, which is ostentation, showing off. I said riya, which is the opposite to ikhlas, is this inclination to show, is more subtle than a black ant crawling on a black stone in a pitch night dark, in a pitch black night, dark night. In other words, this is not something that you can learn to avoid without a bright lamp and very good eyes with help. The urgency of this cannot be overemphasized. We know innamal a'malu binniyat, the hadith that most books starts with, the foundation of action, the actions will be judged according to their intentions. But we also know the danger of the coming of Dajjal. We all heard the stories about Dajjal coming, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that, you know, every prophet that came on the face of this earth warned their followers about the coming of the Antichrist, coming of Dajjal, who will cause havoc on the world, who will destroy the world. And once he saw the Sahaba, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw his companions discussing Dajjal, and he said to them, "Shall I tell you what is more worrying for me than Dajjal?" He said, "Ma akhwafu alaykum min ad-dajjal." He said, "What is more worrying to me?" He said, "What I concern," he said, "ash-shirkul khafi, the hidden shirk." And this is the shirk. The shirk where you ascribe, you ostensibly are doing it for Allah. You're doing good deeds. You're studying Quran. You're studying hadith. You're studying books. And you're doing all this good stuff. And you're moving up in the academic life. But deep down inside is to it's gratification of the self, and this will be laid bare on the day of judgment. Allah knows which direction the heart is pointing, and not only the direction, but He knows the deep, from the deepest recesses, what you're hiding inside. The Sahaba, when they reported the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ described the opening scene on the day of judgment, they used to faint. The opening scene on the day of judgment is that Allah will call a scholar, a martyr, and a philanthropist. A philanthropist will the scholar will first be asked, why did you study? Why did you indulge in all this activity? And he'll be told, he will say that, look, I did it for you. And Allah will say, you lied. And the angels will also say, you lied. And then that person will be told, there's nothing here for you. You wanted X, Y, and Z to happen in the dunya, and it did. There's nothing here for you. Likewise, the martyr and also the philanthropist, the one who gave lots of wealth and did all of this. So the need to recognize the danger of this cannot be overemphasized. Now, the third lesson to bear in mind here is the parallels between the context of Imam Ghazali's story and the context of our own situation, reflecting on how social media is affecting us, how our time, we're spending 2 hours, if we are spending two hours a day on seeking, going back and looking at how many ticks we have had in likes. And this is how the osmosis of internalizing this problem develops, searching for vindication, constantly looking for acceptance from others instead of Allah. If we do this, this can lead not only to mental health problems like anxiety, depression, and stress in this world, but it can also become a tragedy in waiting beyond this world, when even our efforts for deen can be rendered useless, because deep down in the depths of our hearts, we sought to show it to mortal beings instead of seeking the pleasure of our ever-living Allah, the one who created us. Now, finally, I want to come back to the idea of balance. As I said earlier, when in the piece that I read for you from my teacher, Sheikh Abdul Hassan, he said that فَقَدَتْ الْحَيَاةُ اتِّزَانَهَا, that the society lost its balance. So this balance that went out of sync in the 5th and 6th century, where there was an abundance of intense academic activity and literary activity, but the focus was lost. And the students who are now embarking on a journey of discovery of faith, you're also in danger of falling into this trap of lopsided focus. And so I want to give you a formula to assist you in maintaining your balance in the pursuit of Islam, the pursuit of your practice, the pursuit of your spiritual awakening, the pursuit of building your relationship with Allah. Naturally, there are countless curricula and syllabi that have been produced over the 14 centuries of Islam, and they all carry their merits and drawbacks. But there's one curriculum alone that I think that every Muslim should keep in mind and keep it in front of them whenever they are doing this, so that whenever you're told, oh brother or oh sister, you need to do this and forget about all the other stuff, do a check to see if it has these four components. And these are the four components with equal focus. You need to, not if you focus on one and forget the other, then it will not work. This is a comprehensive curriculum, and it's the curriculum that was taught to the Sahaba. It was taught to the Sahaba by Jibreel alayhi salam. The angel Gabriel taught this in an indirect lesson. And this curriculum has four subjects. The subject is ilm al-Islam, ilm al-Iman, ilm al-Ihsan, and ilm al-Fitan al-Zaman, ilm al-Fitan al-Zamanika. The knowledge of Islam, which is what you do with your body, you pronounce shahada, and tashhad la ilaha illallah, the knowledge of your, the practice which you do with the body, and then Iman, which you do with the mind and the heart, which you have to, the kind of cognitive decisions you have to make about what to believe and what not to believe. And there's a whole list of that. Inshallah, next week, on Monday, the class is shifting from Thursday to Monday. Next week, we will go through this hadith, and internalize this formula. That, so you have the first part of the curricula is related to the body. The second is related to to the mind and the heart, and the third is related to the heart, but the heart, the experiences of the heart, and the stations of the where the heart needs to be, that ihsan, ilmul ihsan. And then finally, ilmu fitan al-zaman. You need to know what kind of corrupting context you're in and how to protect yourself from it. If you're not aware of dangers, if you're not aware of poisons, if you're not aware of influences that are corrupting, then you will not seek the correctives. You will not seek corrective action towards to rectify your time, to balance it. You will not see that you need time to recover, recovery time, that if you spend so much time in here, you need to at least balance it with a positive pursuit, something that will help you, something that will help you to clear your heart, something that will bring you close to Allah, something that will that will wipe those false sense of judgment that you have made about the blessings that Allah has given you in your life, something that will make you know, that will make you focus on what is necessary now in your time, so that you can become ibn waqtik, you can become the person of the time, instead of worrying about what you lost, you know, suffering from FOMO, fear of missing out, and fear of what you have lost, and fear of what you will gain, what you will miss out tomorrow, is to think about now, think about what you are. All of this is in this curriculum. Inshallah, next week we will do this and then read from Imam Ghazali's two chapters. To study Ikhlas, you have to study both the Kitab al-Ikhlas, Al-Niyatu al-Ikhlas, the book of intention and sincerity, and also the book of Dhammul Jahi wal-Riyab, the book of condemnation of Jah, of the search for celebrity and ostentation. Both of these, we're going to look at both of them, and we're going to draw from them in developing prescriptions for dealing with our current problems. That's all for tonight, inshallah. Let's make a dua and finish off, inshallah. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم أنت ربنا لا إله إلا أنت، خلقتنا ونحن عبادك، ونحن على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعنا، نعوذ بك من شر ما صنعنا، ونبوء لك بذنوبنا، فاغفر لنا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. آمين آمين يا رب العالمين. والله forgive us for spending our lives so far in the search for vindication from people, some of whom we do not even know. We did this repeatedly while ignoring you. Oh Allah, you know us more than we know ourselves. You know our secret intentions in the darkest recesses of our heart. When you know what we did when we pretended to be serving you while seeking the gaze of others. Oh Allah, forgive us. Oh Allah, help us to turn a new page today. Oh Allah, help us to turn a new page today. Cleanse our hearts today and allow us to move in the direction towards you and towards your mercy with sincere intentions, with sincere and solid intentions. For your beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has conveyed to us your promise. Your promise that if we take one step towards you, you will take 10 steps towards us. And if you come walking towards us, if we come walking towards you, you will come running towards us. Oh Allah, bring our hearts closer to you and make us seek pleasure. Make us seek your pleasure over and above all others. In all that we do, oh Allah, we are your servants. We are your creatures. We have nowhere else to turn but towards you. لا ملجأ ولا منجأ منك إلا إليك. لا ملجأ ولا منجأ منك إلا إليك. Accept us and guide us to your mercies. Ameen, ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Allahumma aqsim lana min khashyatiki ma tahulu bihi baynana wa bayna ma'asik. Oh Allah, a portion for us of fear of you that will come between us and your obedience to you. Ya Allah. Wa min ta'atika ma tuballighuna bihi jannatak. And of your obedience that should take us, that should make us obtain paradise. Wa min al-yaqini ma tuhawwinu bihi alayna masa'ib al-dunya. And give us certainty in our faith, which will make the afflictions of this world easy for us. وَمِنَ الْيَقِينِ مَا تُهَوِّنُ بِهِ عَلَيْنَا مُصَائِبَ الدُّنْيَا يَا رَبِّيَا كَرِيمٌ وَمَتِّعْنَا بِأَسْمَاعِنَا وَأَبْصَارِنَا وَقُوَّاتِنَا يَا رَبِّيَا كَرِيمٌ. And give us the joys of our hearing and our seeing, Do not take us to task for our hearing and our seeing and our showing on the day of judgment, O Allah. Give us joy of this and of our strengths. وَقُوَّتِنَا يَا رَبِّيَ كَرِيمٌ مَتَّعْنَا بِأَسْمَاعِنَا وَأَبْصَارِنَا وَقُوَّتِنَا مَا أَحْيَيْتَنَا وَجَعَلْهُ الْوَارِثَ مِنَّا وَجَعَلْ ثَعْرَنَا عَلَى مَنْ ظَلَمَنَا وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى مَنْ عَادَانَا. And O Allah, let our vengeance be upon those who have wronged us and who aid us against those who show enmity towards us. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ مُصِيبَتَنَا فِي دِينِنَا يَا رَبِّيَ كَرِيمٌ. O Allah, do not make this world, do not make our deen, do not make our deen an affliction in this world, O Allah. La taj'al musibatana fi deenina. Do not make our affliction in our religion. Wa la taj'al ad-dunya akbar hammina. And do not make this world our greatest concern. Wa la taj'al ad-dunya akbar hammina wa la mablagha ilmina wa la tusallit alayna man la yarhamuna. Do not make this world our greatest concern, nor limit our knowledge, and do not give us power, do not give power over those who will not have mercy upon us. Allahumma ighfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat wa alif bayna qulubihim wa aslih dhat baynihim wansurhum ala aduwwika wa aduwwihim. Allahumma la tada' lana dhanban illa ghafarta wa la hamman illa farajta ولا كربا إلا نفسته ولا ميتا إلا رحمته ولا مريضا إلا شفيته ولا حاجة من حوائج الدنيا والآخرة هي لك رضا ولنا فيها صلاح إلا عنتنا على قضائها ويسرتها برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. وصل اللهم على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. آمين آمين يا رب العالمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. الحمد لله. إن شاء الله we will meet again on Monday at what time is it? Farabi, can you tell us?
Monday.
What time?
7 p.m. again, inshallah.
It's 7 p.m. again. Okay,
Same today.
Inshallah, yeah. So we will continue next week, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum wa jazakumullahu khairan. Lovely to see you all. Those of you who have left Oxford for so many years, mashallah, you're all here, and get the others as well, inshallah. The recording will be made available towards the end of the term, inshallah. But for now, if you've made notes, then revise them for Monday, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.